I know it's a little earlier on Saturdays, but I would always recommend going to Sunday school. I know when I first got saved, I was a little slow to go to Sunday school, and then I started going to Sunday school and started enjoying it, and then I started going to Sunday school and church, and I started going to Sunday school church and Wednesday nights, and then Sunday school church and prayer meeting, and so I just encourage you to continue to build on what God has already encouraged you to do, and don't ever settle for where you are in your understanding of God or His Word. There's always much to learn and much to be blessed by and much for us to be given to bless our families by. We are again returning to John chapter 8. I think we've been at the temple with Jesus for about 9 weeks now and preaching through this time where He's there. But if you look at it from John's perspective, obviously this is a pivotal part of Jesus' 3.5 years of earthly ministry, that He would spend literally 2 chapters in one location. Two chapters of pivotal teaching, and this is at the 3-year mark of Jesus' ministry. So He's only 6 months from going to the cross. And a lot happens in this particular meeting, and we've been going through that. So let's read the text that we're in today. Hopefully I'll give you some context, hopefully not too much context, as sometimes I tend to do, but the idea always for me is to try and get you in that original audience, trying to understand what's going on in that crowd and knowing the people that are there. We need to understand who Jesus taught to in the original audience so that we can get from that what we can apply to ourselves. If we only try and apply it to ourselves without understanding the original context, we really miss what Scripture's teaching us. John 8, 31 through 36, and the title is My Word is Truth. My Word is Truth. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, we will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So we are in the temple, we are in the outer court, the area where the women were able to worship. So there would also be, it was after the celebration of the water pouring ceremony, the celebration of the lights being lit, the Jewish elite, the Pharisees and the scribes are continuing to double down on Jesus to try and get Him to say things so that they can kill Him. At this point, with 6 months left, they've already made their determination and decision that they are going to kill Him. And all they are trying to do is to merely prevent a riot from occurring, to cause more problems with the Romans, and also to not have dissension with amidst their own people. That's really their only motive for waiting this long. But obviously we know in God's providence, nothing can happen until God ordains it. And that will be 6 months from now at Passover. And what Jesus is doing is He is rightly accusing them that they are from below and that they are from this world. And then Jesus tells them that He is from above, and that He is not of this world. And He tells them in verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on My own authority, but just speak just as the Father taught Me." You see, Jesus always taught truth. He only taught divine truth, and that divine truth is and was and will ever be dependable. And that these truths, friends, are in the Bibles that are in the seats right in front of you. And that all you have to do is pull out that Bible, open that book up and understand that every single word in there is truth. And that that truth is what we are called to sift our circumstances and our thoughts and our desires through. And we believe that the scriptures are inerrant, they're without error, that they're infallible, there's no mistakes in God's word. And I love what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, the truths of the world that we live in are always changing, aren't they? That for the world, the fallen world, truth is typically the path of least resistance for the human being. It's what works for man. It's never constant. It's never absolute. The only thing that's constant about the world's truth is that it's always changing. And at the very heart of the fallen world is Satan. And Satan loves to destroy marriages, promise worldly pleasures, but at the expense of your soul. And Satan loves to sow hopelessness into our minds. And Satan would love for you to believe the lies that are taught in most of our schools, in the media, and by his worldly minions. Many in the medical field would be apt to recommend something to alter your mind so you don't have to feel your sin or your fallenness. Rather than subjecting our children to biblical counseling, we are told that some of them have disorders that require medications to suppress their feelings and to alter their behaviors. Friends, that the feelings are because of their sinfulness and the behavior is because of their fallen nature. And repentance and placing any and all thoughts under the subjection of Scripture is the prescription that God prescribes to all. Again, the Apostle Paul states in 1 Thessalonians, in God's providence, right after what you spoke on this morning, says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will what? Surely do it. It's God who does it. And how does he do that? Well, Jesus says in John chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. See, God does this when Christ's work of redemption of fallen man was finished, past tense, on the cross, and he sits down at the right hand of the Father. Then the Holy Spirit was released to reveal truth that is from above. And because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there is revelation of divine truth that is now available to you. You see, we are no longer of this world. We hear from above. We are no longer under Satan's dominion. But for some of us, there's a very important question that I want to ask you today. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? See, there are three things that are needed if you are to be free indeed. Look at verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, in verses 31 and 32, it's the word that lets us see. Point number one, the word lets us see. You have to look at what God has written. Not what's in your imagination, not what the world's telling you, not what your parents are telling you, unless they're telling you to look at what is written. Not at what I'm telling you, unless it's the word that is written. This is the only reliable source that you have for this life and for eternity. See, Jesus spoke and revealed divine truth so that we could see how to give God glory. That should be the greatest thought in your mind. The motivator that motivates you to do any and all things is, how can I give God glory? In Luke 5:32, he says, I have come to call sinners to change the way they think and act, not to call people who think they have God's approval. See, Jesus comes to save the ones who are without hope. Literally unable to think or to act in a way that pleases God. That's who Jesus comes to save. And Jesus came to release those who are in bondage to sin. But in order to realize that, you have to feel the weight of your sin and also realize that one day you will, in fact, stand in front of a holy God and you will be judged for your thoughts, for your motives, and for your actions. See, God's desire is to redeem the ones who the world thinks are hopeless. God desires to redeem the ones who deem themselves hopeless. The ones who think that they have it all together according to the world's standards are likely not the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. And for this particular group in the temple that Jesus was speaking to, he already knew their motives. And he knew their motives were wrong. Remember back in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, this is the same group. It's Passover then, but it's the same group. It's the scribes, it's the Pharisees, it's the same religious elite, and it's predominantly the crowd that is from Jerusalem that is there. They are the ones that are more favored, so they're allowed into that. And then there are those from the surrounding communities that are able to come in, but they are, in a sense, limited because they are not part of the elite. And this is what Jesus said to them during that previous Passover in John chapter 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. See, what Jesus was saying to the group in the temple is quite clear on both occasions. Listen, if the Spirit of God is truly drawing you to Jesus, you will believe his words. Period. And those words will result in sight. You will not only believe what he says, but those words will allow you to see, first and foremost, your sinfulness. Second, your need for a Savior. And third, he will clearly show you and you will see that that Savior is Jesus Christ. So what does authentic saving faith look like? First and foremost, it's to be understood by your mind. Your mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Let's read that together. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, you will have an understanding of who Christ is, what he did for you to be saved, and why you are now a new creation. Because you will have the mind of Christ, that you will see things from God's perspective. If you ever want to understand how God thinks, look at the Scriptures. Are your thoughts aligned with God's Word? You see, Jesus' thoughts were perfectly aligned with God's words, and they were perfectly aligned with God's will. You see, God's word vividly expresses God's will. If you have the Holy Spirit, your thoughts will align with God's. You will abide in His word and you will believe that what Jesus claims. The Apostle Paul, once again, one who was saved from great sin, says in Ephesians 4:21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is, what? In Jesus. The truth was in Him. And now where is that truth? If we have the mind of Christ. It was in Jesus' mind. Now we have the mind of Christ because the Spirit of God is shed upon man. We have understanding. We have knowledge of what God's word is, and our obedience is an understanding that that mind is in us and that we are agreeing with it. And I've used this verse before, and we will say it together, John 15:14. But you can only say this verse and mean it with all your heart if the Holy Spirit is in you. Listen to what Jesus says about those who He is calling. He says, let's read this together. You are My friends if you do what I command. I love that. He's the only friend that could ever get away saying that, right? But the simplicity of that is that saving faith causes us to love God and to love our neighbor and to submit to Christ as Lord. You will love God. You will have an earnest desire for your neighbor's soul, and you will submit to Jesus as Lord in all matters, that you desire for Him to be running your life, and you no longer want to be in charge. The first person I fired was me in all matters. How to be a husband. I fired that guy. How to be a father, he needed to go. How to be a businessman, I had to get rid of that guy too. How to be a man. Lance could no longer be the one in charge. It had to be the Lord. And I had His word to bow down to and to submit to. You know, years ago, this fellow that I sat under for a number of years, this guy named John MacArthur, was under great persecution for even attempting to tell people that the lordship of Jesus has any value. And they're saying, oh, you're just talking about works. And he's like, no, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit moving in people that is proclaiming Jesus to be Lord and that you actually do what you say, not just say. But people called him a legalist because he actually thought people should do what Christ says. There's a warning there. Remember, knowledge about God without submitting to Him is a faith that even the demons have. Let's read James 2:19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So we not only know and believe, but saving faith submits to the authority of Scripture in all matters. You want to test your faith? Submit in all matters. Ultimately, the Spirit gives us the ability to trust God's word, even at the expense of your own preferences and your own life. What's more important to you, submitting to Christ or living another day? And what if that was the question that was asked you this very moment? I used the example when I was back at Grace. There was during the communist fall in Russia, there was a group of people that met in this commercial building, and there was about 150 people in there, and suddenly the doors blew open, and these men came in, and they had masks, and they had automatic weapons, and the men said to the crowd, obviously in Russian, so I can't speak Russian, I'll say it in English, whoever is not a follower of Jesus Christ, you can leave. And about two-thirds of the crowd got up and left. And after they left, the men took their mask off and said, now we can worship. Now we can worship. How many of us would still be sitting here if that happened in this building today? I pray nobody would move and that we would trust the Lord. You see, saving faith has one motive. It's about giving God glory. And what it looks like in each and every person in his life is he's going to conform you to the image of Christ through trials, tribulations, chastisement, maybe a firing at your job, maybe at the expense of your reputation. You know, the world is becoming more and more vicious about how they handle us. But how else are we going to be conformed to the image of Christ? He says in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. See, Jesus had many, many, many disciples during his earthly ministry. He had many who came for selfish reasons, many who came with demands and expectations, and they expected Jesus to fulfill them. And they still come. They pour into churches. But I want you to understand something, friends. Jesus is not going to fix all your problems. You can write that down. You can underline it. You can circle it. He is not going to fix all your problems. He is going to conform you to his image. And he is going to place his spirit in you. And you will begin to see your problems as opportunities to die to yourself and to glorify the Father. Let's read 1 Peter 4:13 together. It says, But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. You know, I remembered when I was writing the sermon when I first got saved, and I was reading my Bible, and the one thing I couldn't get past was the 12 that followed Jesus, the 12 that Jesus called, how they acted before Pentecost and how they acted after. And I was going back and forth in my Bible just trying to, like, what changed? What happened? Why would people that were cowards and loose cannons and a hindrance to Jesus suddenly become bold and empowered and willing to die? What happened? And I get to Pentecost, and I realize that once God poured his spirit out, that these men had a new nature, a new mind, a new understanding. They had revelation from God. They were going back through the scriptures and just pouring those scriptures out to everybody that they spoke to, and that divine truth was catching fire. Thousands were getting saved because they were not scared to preach God's word. And then I'm looking and I go back and I look at Jesus' life and I'm looking at what he was doing. It was the same thing. He was preaching and teaching God's word at the expense of his own life. So then I'm back in the Old Testament. I'm looking at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all the prophets. It was the same thing. It was the same spirit, friends. The same spirit that's now available for us. This is unbelievable what we have here. What a blessing we have. We have the Word of God abiding in us. You see, every single person who had a saving faith that was in the Bible trusted in God's Word. They trusted God's word, and they deemed their lives worth losing for God to receive glory. Isn't that amazing? That's what being born again is. This life doesn't matter. God's glory matters. He continues in verse 31. Jesus says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, the Spirit of God agrees with the truth in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures agree with the Spirit, don't they? You know who've been born again. You're in agreement now with what you were once in disagreement with or had no interest in. And in that unity, in that agreement, in that understanding, is the Holy Spirit giving you peace that goes beyond understanding. You're free. You're free. You've never been free before, and now you're free. You're free from the bondage of sin, free from God's judgment, free from the sins of the past, free from the sins of the present, free from the sins of the future. You're free. Free from the condemnation of others, free from your own condemnation. Friends, I'm going to tell you something right now that you probably don't realize, that there's some of us in this room that the only one that's still condemning you is you. No one else is condemning you. You're free. And that the only sin remaining is forgiving yourself. And the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to do that. Don't you want to be free? And the Holy Spirit sets us free to see from God's perspective. Isn't that amazing? That your thought is, what's God doing in this situation? How's God moving? And you're free from the bondage of Satan and the world system. This world has no claim to you anymore. You're free. The Apostle Paul, a former murderer of Christians, he was in bondage to the same self-righteous as this group Jesus is speaking to in the temple, dominated by sin, freed by the Spirit, no longer under condemnation, states in Galatians 5:1. Let's read this together, Galatians 5:1. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." I love the hymn Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I... You see God's word. The Spirit is telling you that this is true, and there's no more argument. So point one, verses 31 and 32, the word lets us see. The Spirit is working so that God's word is saying, yes, yes, it's Jesus, I'm free. Verses 33 and 34, he says, "They answered him, 'We, our offspring of Abraham, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, we will become free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin.'" Point number two, sin lets us be. Sin lets you be. It'll keep you right where you are. It will hold you fast to the very sin that is confining you, and sin will let you be. You understand that the Jews are saying this in a context. They are saying we're free while they're under the occupation of the Romans. They've been under the Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Greeks, the Syrian. I mean, they've been in bondage so much they don't even know what free looks like. And they're telling Jesus they're free. But you see, that's what pride will do to you. There is no doubt in my mind, knowing what was going on in the temple and the Roman occupation, that there were guards stationed up above. We saw the picture, right? We saw the towers of above. There would be guards up there watching to make sure there wasn't any insurgencies. So they're telling them they're free as the Roman guards are watching them. That's the insanity of pride. That the Jews were in bondage and had been in bondage over and over again because of their disobedience to God's word. And their pride would not let them admit or even see reality. See, many who believed throughout Jesus' earthly ministry thought the coming Messiah was going to be merely a political Messiah, releasing them from the bondage of the Roman Empire. And you see, friends, it was their spiritual bondage that caused them to be in political bondage. Even in our own culture, it is the spiritual realm that causes us to have worldly suffering, doesn't it? That we are quick to attach ourselves to worldly causes, but we never address the spiritual realm of the problem. I would imagine in your country with so many children, probably the biggest problem is that the men are not men of God. And because they're not men of God, they're not caring for their families. Amen? It's the men that are the problem, the ones that were called to lead. It's no different in our country or throughout the world. When the men do not submit to the word of God, the wives and the children are the ones who suffer. Men, we take heed to that, and that's where we need to fall on our knees and ask God to give us the ability to be the leaders that we're called to be. Amen? But the world and the world system will try to distract Christians even. Remember the moral majority? See, our role is to proclaim the gospel to the world, to a lost world. Not to be consumed in politics or causes that do not include the gospel. I don't say to exclude those things, but what I do know, my own personal test of any causes, will they allow me to preach the gospel that's in the scriptures? And if they say no, then no thank you. Because without the spiritual realm changing the earthly realm, it will always go back to the way that it was. What the world needs is the Holy Spirit dwelling in each and every soul so that they can understand and submit to God's word and to be those who God has called. Without that, there is no hope for them. So don't let the world masquerade and distract you with projects and causes and things to do that allows those people to go to hell at the expense of worldly comfort. You see, for the Jews, their religion was absent of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they had become slaves to the law, and God had placed that law on them as a penalty for their disobedience. And rather than them realizing and looking at the scriptures to understand why they were under the law, which was to show them the need of a Savior and to bring them to repentance, they were so prideful they created another 603 laws. They doubled down on their pride and tried to be self-righteous. And they thought they could be good enough by keeping the law that they could somehow merit enough righteousness to be right with God. What a mistake that anybody here or in the world could think that they could do this on their own. We've proven we can over and over again, haven't we, friends? For me, God wasn't plan A. He was the last plan for me. I tried everything else. There is no hope out there except for Christ. Remember what I had said months ago, that the greatest Jewish thinker of the time was a rabbi, and this is what he quoted, that if the Jews could keep the Sabbath perfectly one time, then Messiah would come. That they were so prideful in their sin that they continued to say the problem was that they were not being legalistic enough. You see, their pride actually made them think that they could move God's hand. That's pride. That if I do enough things, God will approve me. Look what he says in verse 33. We are offspring of Abraham. You know, to imagine the insanity of thinking that you deserved a blessing because of somebody else's faith that God put into them. It should be a reminder for Christian families here. Kids, you get no credit with God for your parents' faith. You know that, right? You get no credit. You may get blessing and benefit, but with God and God alone, there's no credit. It's you that has to come to Christ because of your sinfulness and your inability to do this on your own. And you can't expect your parents to do this for you. Your parents can't save you spiritually. You see, the Jews gain no merit for their descendants, their descendant Abraham. Why was Abraham their descendant then? So Messiah would come through him. That was their hope. And through him came the scriptures, came the patriarchs, came the prophets. What came through Abraham? Everything he needed to come to repentance, to come to a saving faith in Messiah. But they wanted to live by the law. You see, the one thing that sin and the law have in common is they will both let you be in your sin. If you're busy about trying to keep the law, that too is a sin. You can't do this on your own. Let's read John 8:24. This is what Jesus warned them about. Remember, Jesus was never without warning. John 8:24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Not the law. They needed to come to the end of themselves and understand that the scriptures were saying exactly what they were saying, that God was going to send Christ to die for our sins so that we won't die to our own sins. We're all going to die here, but some are going to die in their sins and perish. And Jesus said, I died for your sins, so you won't have to die to your sins. Do you believe this? So verses 31 and 32, the word lets us see. Verses 33 through 34, sin lets us be. If you want to die in your sins, just keep sinning. Verses 35 through 36, this is what Jesus says. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Point number three, the son sets us free. The son sets us free. When he's saying in verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. This was a massive insult to the Jews. See, they knew specifically and exactly what Jesus was referring to. We call this a backhanded compliment at times, right? Like there's an insinuation behind what they're saying. You see, Abraham indeed had descendants, and one of them was Isaac, and he was the one that God promised. And God's word to Abraham was, in fact, God's promise. Jesus is saying to these self-righteous Jews that they are, in essence, descendants of Ishmael. And Ishmael was the son of Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. Remember, Hagar was the son that was born because Sarah and Abraham did not trust God's word and decided to take matters in their own hands. Just like these Jews are doing. Remember, Abraham had relations with Hagar. Ishmael was born. And then Sarah became pregnant, gave birth to Isaac. Once Isaac was born, Hagar and Ishmael were no longer welcome in the house. What Jesus was saying to the Jews is that when the legitimate heirs of Abraham are born, or born again, that the apostate Jewish believers will no longer be welcome. Simply stated, you cannot do a work to be right with God. God is the one who does the work, and Jesus warned the Jews many times about their lack of saving faith. Remember, these people said they believed. Back in chapter 2, they said they believed. What did they believe? They believed in their own imaginations that their needs were going to be met. They didn't believe the words of Jesus. Let's read Matthew 8, 11 and 12 together. Jesus, like I said, Jesus is warning these people over and over again. Let's read this. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is telling them, you cannot free yourself. Friends, whatever you're trying to do is not going to work. This is not a work for you to do. This work has already been done. It's in God's Word, and the Spirit of God will allow you to see God's Word, and God's Word will confirm, and you will see. Jesus is calling them slaves, slaves to sin, slaves to the law, literally slaves to Satan. And in just a few verses, Jesus continues to tell them divine truth. Verse 43 and 44. Let me read that to you. Listen, friends, this is for you too. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he was a liar and a father of lies. When Satan deceived Adam and Eve, what did he do? Genesis 3:1. Let's read that together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you will not eat of the tree in the garden? Satan tells us to not believe God's word. Satan tells us that we will be in sin forever, without hope, without help. But what does Jesus say? That's what matters. What does Jesus say? Verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, Jesus came to earth to live a perfect life, perfectly keeping the law at all points. Jesus fulfilled the law so that there was no longer condemnation from the law, no longer condemnation from sin, that we are free. Remember, the apostle Paul was a Pharisee before God set him free. He thought and believed exactly what these men in the temple believed. He was self-righteous. But listen to what he says in the book of Romans after the Holy Spirit is dwelling in him. Listen to what the Holy Spirit does in a person's mind, how it changes their thinking, how it gives them understanding. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's none. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the what? The Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What are you thinking about all day long? But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the from above. What's God doing? How can I give God glory? What does this mean for me as a husband? How can I change the way that I talk to my wife? How can I serve my family? How can I help in the matters of the church? For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. You're angry. You're angry. You, however, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Friends, are you free? Do you want to be free? That's a question that deserves an answer. Do you want to be free? Are you tired of being a slave to sin? So you can turn from your sins right here and right now. If the Spirit of God is moving you to do that, turn. You can cry out to God to give you His Holy Spirit if you don't know what any of this means. And the Spirit will let you see God's Word. It'll let you see Christ. It'll let you see that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Today is the day of salvation. Seek it while you can, friends, because tomorrow you could die in your sin. You could die in your sin, and you've heard this message without turning. Do you want to be free? Let's pray. Father, your Spirit is dwelling amongst us today because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, there was a great price that was paid so that your Spirit would dwell in us. And Lord, how can we not be bold about the things that mattered to you if in fact the Spirit is in us? How can we not proclaim your Word above any other word? How can we not boldly seek the things that matter to you if in fact the Spirit is dwelling in us? And Lord, if there is anybody here today who does not have the Holy Spirit in them, confirming the truths of the Scripture, Lord, I just plead that you would release your Spirit upon them this moment. Lord, your Son came to die for those who are opposed to you, and there are those in this room who I know who are opposed to you. Lord, free them this day. Allow us to give you glory as another soul is brought into heaven, as we heard in Sunday school today. Praise God. Praise God for the answered prayers of that family. Lord, you have redeemed us from much, but you have also redeemed us for much. Lord, I pray for a revival in this community and in this church. Let us never be satisfied with where we are, but always advancing the gospel into every dark corner that exists. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have a blessed week. Proclaim the gospel, please. You may be dismissed.